thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're going to talk for the next 4 weeks. Tonight I'm going to do an outline. We're going to talk about what got you here won't get you there. What got you here, what got you to where you're at right now in your relationship with the Lord will not get you there. It's not going to get you there. If it was going to get you there, God would be done with you now. But he's not done with you. So what got you here won't get you there. It was true in the life of the disciples. What got the disciples to the cross, to the death, the burial, and the resurrection was Jesus. The person of Jesus got them to there. The power of the Holy Spirit continued on. So what got them there was Jesus and the person of Jesus. What got them to where they were supposed to finish was the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at this. So I want you to say this with me a couple times so we get it in our minds, get it in our hearts, and then we're going to pray and we're going to dive in. Say, what got you here won't get you there. What got you here won't get you there. Now say the whole thing. What got you here won't get you there. You don't have to look at the notes. It's easy. What got you here won't get you there. Say it again. Now say it to the person next to you. Okay, God, if that's true, then prove it to us in your word. Father, I pray that as we dive into your word, that as you always do, you will prove your word and yourself faithful. Father, we commit and submit ourselves to it and ask God in Jesus' name that wisdom and revelation would come. It's not just an exercise in futility. It's not just saying we came to a midweek service. I pray for fresh manna, fresh revelation. It might be a word, it might be a statement, it might be a scripture, it might be a comment. But Holy Spirit, we're relying on your promptings to lead and to guide us tonight. Because God, what got us here won't get us there. And we need to learn that, we need to understand it, and we need to apply it all the days of our lives. So open our hearts now to your word in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Where'd my water go? Somebody messing with me? You took my water. I hear. Thank you.
Freshly
thank you. He's even got your name on it and everything.
Just for you.
Somebody messing with me tonight. Is that, you trying to throw my rhythm off? That's a good way to do it. Look, the lid is there. The top, no, that's the other top. The top is right here. The bottle is gone. I brought the bottle up. I didn't bring the bottle without the lid, so. Okay. Maybe I better pray again after that. Okay. Those kinds of things mess with me just a little. Just so you know, they mess with me a little. Who took my water bottle? So, okay, what did I say? What got you here won't get you there, right? Say it. What got you here won't get you there. I know that. Okay. Now, you see on your outline where it says you are here? You ever been to the mall and that's been incredibly helpful? You walk into somewhere where you've never been before and you walk into Colorado Mills for the very first time and it says you are here and you look up at this billboard, you look up at this signage, you look up at this thing and all of a sudden it just becomes very simple for you to know that you are there and also tell you where you want to go. You want to go to Kohl's, wherever it is, it's going to tell you. So they exist for a reason, would you agree? The you are theirs in life, in stores, wherever it is, they exist for a reason. I want to suggest to us tonight that it is super important that you know where you are. And I'm not talking about in the atrium at Faith Bible Chapel. I'm talking about the importance and the significance of knowing where you are right now. Because what got you here won't get you there, so you need to know where you are right now. And I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about in your relationship with the Lord, knowing where you are right now. Because when you know where you are right now, then you can go to where you're supposed to go. Super helpful when you walk into the mall for the first time. Okay, this is where I'm at. Never been here before. Now I know I've got to go all the way to the other side of the mall. That's helpful. Is it not helpful? So you need to know where you're at. And so I'm going to challenge all of us as we dive into this tonight. It's critically important that we take enough time to find out where we are. And I'm talking about emotionally, spiritually, mentally. And I'm not saying in a judging or a condemning way, but where we're at in our relationship with the Lord, because where we're at is the beginning of the next journey. Where you're at today is the beginning of the next step. It's right before you take the next step. So super important that you understand where you're at. I want to start by reading a scripture to you in Ephesians chapter 5. And then we're going to look at, as a way of introduction, we're going to look at the life of Moses, who became this incredible deliverer of the people of God. But before he became this incredible deliverer of the people of God, he had to go through lots and lots and lots of challenges, lots and lots of recognizing and understanding, Moses, you are here. You are here, and knowing what that means. If you never take enough time to know where you're at, it's going to be super hard to find out where you're going. So what got you here won't get you there, and we're going to look at this. But this man who wrote the book of Ephesians happened to be a brilliant man by the name of Paul. We all know that. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was this religious zealot, brilliant, well-schooled, educated man. And after all of that, he came into relationship with God. So he's a man that speaks with a large platform. He's a man that speaks with a lot of experience and a lot of influence. And he says something here that's super important. I want us to see it as we dive in. Be careful how you live. Be careful how you live, Paul says. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Boy, that is powerful. Be careful how you live. Paul wouldn't say that if it wasn't important. He wouldn't say, be careful how you live if it wasn't important. And he doesn't just stop there. He says, don't live like this, but live like this. Live like those who are wise. So right in the middle of your outline, I'm going to ask this question. We're going to ask it over and over and over tonight. And we're going to ask it of ourselves in identifying where we are. Where we are. What is the wise thing to do? Paul says, live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity. So no matter what your situation, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the challenges you're facing, what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing for you to do right now? Make the most of those opportunities. Don't act thoughtlessly, so think about it, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. You know, along the journey, as we're going and we're asking this question, what is the wise thing to do? It may be super painful for you. When you say, what is the wise thing to do? It may be painful. When you say, what is the wise thing to do? It may be lonely. When you say, what is the wise thing to do? It may be risky. When you say, what is the wise thing to do? It might make you incredibly vulnerable. But Paul says, live like those that are wise. So if we're going to live like those that are wise, then we have to ask the question, what is the wise thing to do? Might be one of the most important questions we ever ask. So in every situation, wherever you are, what got you here won't get you there. So what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do in my situation? So I was thinking about this guy by the name of Moses. You ever heard of him? Yes, no? Now, if I turn around, is my water bottle going to be there? Give me a thumbs up if it's there. I don't want to turn around and be messed with two times in one message. Mess with me once in the message. Here's what it probably is. How many of you were here about a month ago when I wore two different color shoes? And you thought maybe I was messing with you. We were talking about shoeology, remember? So maybe, anyway, the water bottle's there, I'm okay. Anyway. Y'all heard of this guy by the name of Moses? He lived this amazing life, and his life is chronicled 120 years. You want to read a 120-year Cliff Note story about this guy that had to really live it all. And these amazing experiences, but the truth was, what got him here wasn't going to get him there. And I want to read this from the book of Acts, just a portion of scripture from the book of Acts that describes this guy by the name of Moses. And then we're going to break it down a little bit at a time in the book of Exodus, and we're going to find out what is the wise thing to do when we're facing the reality of where we are. Because how does that statement go again? I forgot. Say it one more time. I just want to hear little whispers all week long in the hallways. What got you here won't get you there. So I just want to make sure we're getting it. So here's what the Bible says in the book of Acts. As the time drew near, God would fulfill his promise to Abraham. The number of people in Egypt had greatly increased, but then a new king came to the throne of Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. The king exploited the people and he oppressed them, forcing parents to abandon their newborn babies so they would die. I want you to imagine living in that time. I want you to imagine living in a time when the king of the land said, abandon the boys, and went beyond saying abandon the boys to killing them. And so this is the time that we're talking about. At that time, Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months, and then they had to abandon him. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Now listen to this, it's important. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. That's what the Bible says in the book of Acts about Moses. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action, but it wasn't enough. What got him there wouldn't get him where he needed to go. He was all of these things in Egypt, but it wasn't enough because he was going to have to go through more, and he was going to have to go through more. And he was going to have to experience more because God had more for him to do. So it's important to keep that in mind. He would need 40 years in the desert. So coupled with all of this, the wisdom of the Egyptians, powerful in both speech and action, he would still walk into a 40-year desert experience. One day when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, so Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. The next day he visited them again and saw two men of Israel fighting. He tried to be a peacemaker. Many said, "You are brothers, why are you fighting with each other?" But the men in the wrong pushed Moses aside. "Who made you the ruler and the judge over us?" he asked. "Are you going to kill us as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard that, he fled to the country and he lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. There his two sons were born. 40 years later in the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush. We are reading in 8 or 10 verses, 80 years of a man's life. This was 80 years of a man's life. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. As he went to take a closer look, the voice of the Lord called out to him, "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses shook with terror, and he did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groans and have come back to rescue them. Now go, I am sending you back to Egypt." So I want you to think about this for just a minute. I want you to think about Moses. I want you to think about what got him there. I want you to think about where he was. He's in Egypt. For the first 40 years of his life, he is in Egypt. What got him there? What got him there was his nationality. What got him there was that he was a Jew. He got there because if he wouldn't have been put in the Nile River in a basket and sent down the Nile River, he would have been killed. So what got him there was something completely out of his control, completely out of his hands. Would you agree? He's a baby in a basket shoved down the Nile, and he ends up in the hands of Pharaoh, in the land of Egypt. He didn't choose it, but he found himself there. So often in our lives, we don't choose where we end up. We end up there for whatever reason. We end up there because of circumstance. We end up there because of situation. Whatever it might, it could be completely out of our hands, completely out of our control. Here's a Jew right in the middle of Egypt, and he's being raised by Egyptians. So the Jews are slaves everywhere around him, and he's being raised a Jew by Egyptians. And 40 years of his life goes by, and I wonder if during those 40 years of his life, there was some turmoil, there was some agitation, there was some frustration. Did he just wake up one day and see the oppression of the Hebrews and then just decide to kill an Egyptian? Or was there something that was brewing and stirring on the inside of him? What was it? I don't know. I don't know that we know. But I want to ask you this question, and it's on your outline, and I'm just going to give you three simple points. Three simple points tonight. In light of my past decisions, what is the wise thing to do? In light of my past decisions, and we're going to get back to this in just a minute, but in light of my past decisions, what is the wise thing for me to do? Remember, Paul said, above everything, be wise. Be wise. What is the wise thing for me to do? Was it wise for Moses to kill this Egyptian? Was it wise for him to do that? I mean, what followed him killing that Egyptian was 40 years in the wilderness. But what got him to Egypt, his heritage, his nationality, he's a Jew. His mother and his father want to protect him. They don't want him to die. So he ends up in Egypt, and he's raised by Egyptians as a Jew. Had no control over that. But what got him there was not going to get him where he needed to be and what he needed to do. Moses had to live in the desert before he could lead people through the desert. It's important that we get that. Moses had to live in the desert before he could lead people through the desert, but he didn't know it at this time. All he knew up until 40 years old, we just read in the book of Acts, he had learned the wisdom and the knowledge of the Egyptians. So in light of my past experiences, in light of what I've learned in the past, here I am today. Know where you are today. Here I am today, in light of my past experiences, what will they do in propelling me forward? Will they hold me back? Will they keep me from going forward? Will they become a snare to me? The things that happened to you that were no fault of your own, the things that you didn't choose to go through, the way that people treated you, all of those kinds of things beyond our control. So in light of my past decisions, what is the wise thing that I can do? So I want to give you three things. Number one, and I think as we look at the life of Moses and we ask the question, what is the wise thing to do? Here's some things I see in the life of Moses and some things that I think we're going to discover in the next month or so as we go through this series. Number one, you will make accidental discoveries. You're going to make some accidental discoveries. In light of your past decisions, you're going to come up with some accidental discoveries. Oh, I did that. I went through that. I experienced that. You're going to come up with some accidental discoveries, and I think sometimes those accidental discoveries are often self-discoveries. We start learning things about ourselves. When Moses killed the Egyptian, he learned something about himself. He learned that there was this holy discontent on the inside of him. He learned that he was not going to tolerate that oppression. There was something on the inside of himself that he learned. But what got him there in Egypt, something beyond his control, something he had no control of, what got him there would not get him there. And oftentimes what got us here won't get us there. And so you can't live in the past. You can't rely on the past. You got to trust that God's going to move you forward. You got to learn from the past, glean from the past, and then be willing to go forward. And I think along the way, some accidental discoveries come. Look at this in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. One day, and I just asked this question, was it one day? Did Moses just wake up one day and see some bullying going on over there and say, enough is enough, I'm sick of the bullying. I'm tired of it happening on the playground. I'm tired of the big guys picking on the little guys. Was it like that? Or over an accumulation of time, did he just see this and it wear on him and wear on him and wear on him? Was this an accidental discovery for Moses? One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and he watched them at their hard labor. His own people. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, there it is again, glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Imagine what that looked like. He killed him and buried him in the sand. Bible goes on to say this. The next day he went out, saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" We just read this in the book of Acts. Moses discovers these accidental discoveries about himself. There's something on the inside of him that is compelling him to move forward in life. There's something compelling him to move forward into what God had for him. What is the wise thing for you to do in light of past decisions? Right now, what is the wise thing for you to do? You know, I think sometimes we're convinced that we can manage the outcome of things. Moses probably thought to himself, "I'm tired of this. I'll just kill this guy. I'll bury him in the sand, and I'll go on like nothing ever happened." And he tried to manage the outcome of a situation. Don't try to manage the outcome of a situation. Trust God. Trust what God's doing in your life. Trust that God's going to move you forward. Trust that God has a plan for your life. Trust that He knows what He's doing. Second question, and I'm going to encourage you over the next week to answer these questions. In the light of my current situation, right now, so we've already considered some past decisions. In light of my current situation, what is the wise thing for me to do right now? So taking time to identify where we're at, and then in light of that, what is the wise thing for me to do right now? What is the thing that I should be doing? What is the thing that I should be doing? Should Moses have responded like he did? Should Moses have reacted like he did? Killed that Egyptian? I think as we read on, we discover a lot about that. Number two. So number one is you'll make accidental discoveries. Number two, you'll make necessary changes. When you ask the right kinds of questions, what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing for me to do, Lord? When you begin to ask those questions, Lord, what is the wise thing for me to do? You'll make all kinds of accidental discoveries. What's the wise thing for me to do? And all of a sudden, you'll trip into a discovery. You didn't even know it, but it's because you asked the right question. And when you ask the right question, you'll make necessary changes. I have on your outline, and I have a question mark next to number one, and I'm going to back up for just a minute, where it says you'll make accidental discoveries. I am, and then the question mark. Do you see that on your outline next to point number one? You will make accidental discoveries, and it says I am. Sometimes the accidental discoveries that we make when we reflect on the past reveal who we really are. They reveal who we really are. Moses discovered by revelation probably who he really was. He was a chosen. He was a chosen by God Jew. Do you know that you're chosen by God, part of the royal priesthood? Holy people called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that true? So oftentimes when we make these accidental discoveries, we discover who we really are. It was an amazing, fascinating thing for Moses. Because as he's dealing with all of those things and the pressures that he's going through, and this holy discontent wells up on the inside of him, and he reacts and he kills that Egyptian, all of a sudden he begins to realize, I'm a Hebrew and I'm a Jew. He discovers who he is. When you ask the right questions, what is the wise thing for me to do? What is the wise thing for me to do? You're going to make amazing discoveries. Number two, I already said this, but you will make necessary changes. What is the wise thing to do? When you ask what is the wise thing to do, you're going to come face to face with the reality that you got to make some necessary changes. Lord, in light of my current situation, where I'm living right now, what is the wise thing for me to do? And when you ask that question, what is the wise thing for me to do, you're going to be faced with the I must. I must. I must what? What must we do? When we ask this question, what is the wise thing for me to do? And you're willing to make necessary changes. You ask the I must question. So here's the response of the Egyptian to Moses. The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and he thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and he went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. So Moses, I want you to imagine this. For the first 40 years of Moses' life, what got him there was an accident. It was an intentional accident to protect his life. And he grows up in the land of Egypt, and he's schooled in all of the ways of the Egyptians. He learns everything he needs to know about being an Egyptian. But God sees him as a deliverer. God sees this amazing plan in the future for Moses. And so because of that, he's putting these intentional things in front of Moses that Moses is going to walk into so that he can experience them, so he can answer the questions of, I am and I must. What are the things that we must do? Because what got you here won't get you there. What got Moses in Egypt was his heritage. I said it already, he was a Jew. But what got him to the place where he became a deliverer of the Jew was the desert. I said it already. He had to live there before he could deliver people through there. And sometimes the things that we're living through right now, that we're experiencing right now, are not just about us, but they're about others that we're going to lead through, that we're going to walk through difficult situations with. Wouldn't it be nice if God would come to you from time to time and tell you a big change is coming? Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like it if God would just show up on your doorstep and just say, hey, a big change is coming? Moses kills an Egyptian, digs a hole in a sand pile, throws him in there, throws the sand over him. He's lived that way for 40 years. He's lived the life of luxury for 40 years, piece of cake. Everything's going according to his plan. He kills a guy, throws him in a sand pit, gets found out. The next day, he's running to the desert. The next day, he runs to the desert, and for the next 40 years of his life, it's his new norm. What got you here won't get you there. God saw that Moses was born to be the deliverer, and Moses needed the desert experience to prepare him to lead people through the desert. And so every time we walk into a new experience, we need a new revelation from God. We need a new empowering. We need a new equipping. We need new challenges. We need new inspiration. When we walk into new things, then we need to receive new things from God. I mean, he's living. He's got the air conditioning. He's got the cabana boys. He's got all of the goodies that you could have in Egypt. Now he's living in the desert, and he doesn't even own the sheep. He's taking care of somebody else's sheep. So he goes from here to here in one day. You know, when you ask the right questions, what is the wise thing to do? You're going to make necessary changes. God often calls us to take hard steps, especially as his chosen people. He challenges us to take hard steps because it's bigger than just us. It's not just about us. Sometimes that's hard for me to remember. It honestly really is sometimes hard for me to remember. Sometimes I get so caught up in what I'm going through and what I'm experiencing in life, it can become all-consuming. Have you ever been there before where you just feel like you're overwhelmed with the weight of the world and the pressures and the finances and the day-to-day and all of that? And in the sovereignty of God and in the big picture of God, God's thinking about the Jews, and he's thinking about all of those people that your life is going to be an example to, and they're going to be able to walk out of the darkness. They're going to be able to walk out of the desert because they're going to see you walk out of the desert. And so you have to know that what got you here won't get you there. And maybe right now you're living in the palace. And maybe right now the palace is your experience, and it's your life and the cabana boys and the Mai Tais or whatever else it is you drink when you're having cabana boys and whatever that is. But maybe it's the desert. Maybe it's the desert. I mean, Moses experienced it. Why did Moses experience it? Because God had a plan for his life. What got you here won't get you there. Don't rest. Don't rest in what got you here. Don't rest on the things that got you to this place, because you're still growing. Would you agree? You're still growing. You're still changing. You're still maturing. We're still growing. We're still changing. We're still maturing. And so we've got to embrace these things that God is doing in our lives, and they're new things. You know, God may be asking you to take a small step, but he might be asking you to take a hard step. But what got you here won't get you there. So what's the wise thing to do? When you ask that question, you'll make necessary changes. So, next question. In light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? For Moses, the wise thing to do was get a hold of who he was. He had to get a hold of the fact that he was a Hebrew. He had to get a hold of the fact that he was a Jew. We have to get a hold of the fact that we're sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And just because we're sons and daughters of the King of Kings does not mean we're not going to have to live in Midian from time to time. That's what Moses had to do. And he had a father-in-law who had some sheep, and he took care of the sheep. 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 And it must have got old. But what he learned in Egypt wasn't preparing him for what he would need to deliver the Jews. He needed to learn how to take care of sheep. And he needed to learn to do it when nobody else was looking. With the shoulda, coulda, what is if I just wouldn't have killed that guy. If I would have just dug the hole deeper. If I would have just waited until he wasn't out in the open. How many times have we found ourselves in the place where we said, if I just would have, if I just wouldn't have. And we begin to ask those questions of ourselves over and over and over and over. So in light of my future hopes and dreams, in other words, thinking about that what got me here won't get me there, so I'm looking to the future. And I'm saying, okay, God, I'm going there, and in light of that, that I'm going there and I don't have all the answers to what there is, but you do, in light of that, what is the wise thing for me to do? What is the wise thing for me to do? The wise thing for Moses was to spend 40 years in the desert. He had no idea that in another drop of a hat, God was going to say, now's time. I mean, think about Moses' life incrementally. 40 years, then boom, one day, he's in the desert. Another 40 years, boom, then one day, he's got another assignment. And at each one of those assignments, what got him to that point wasn't going to get him there. He needed to grow, and he needed to learn, and he needed to mature. So in light of my past decisions, what's the wise thing to do? Maybe that's where you're at. In light of your current situation, what's the wise thing to do? In light of your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? I wrote this on my outline. It's not on yours, but let me read it to you. Don't trade in what you want in the future for what you want now that you won't always want. Let me say that one more time. Don't trade in what you want in the future for what you want now that you won't always want. I wonder how often we do that in life. Just, I want it now, I want this now, I want this now, I want this now, I get it now, and in the future I didn't really want it. Don't trade in what you want in the future for what you want now that you won't always want. So let me give you number three. Number one, you'll make accidental discoveries. Number two, you'll make necessary changes. And number three, you will make intentional decisions. Intentional decisions. That's where the I wills come in. The I wills. So when you're making accidental discoveries, you're saying, I am. An accidental discovery reveals I am. I am insecure. I am impatient. I am angry. Moses obviously was pretty ticked off. He killed somebody. So he discovered a lot of I ams about himself. The accidental discoveries reveal a lot about the I ams of who we are. Those are good for us. When the necessary changes come, they reveal the I musts to us. I must do this. I must not do this. And then number three, you'll make intentional decisions. That's when the I wills come. Let's read this. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of the fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. I watched the Ten Commandments last Saturday night. Love that movie. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Can you imagine that? I love that. I love that whole Charlton Heston deal, and just gets me every year. I've seen it 20 times, I still love it. Moses said, "Here I am. Do not come closer." God said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. For the Lord had said, "I indeed have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and now I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up to the land that's flowing, a good land and a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go." Now get this. "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God brought him face to face with an intentional decision that he had to make. God said, "I'm calling you to do it, Moses. What got you here is not going to get you there, though. You're going to have to trust me. And I'm going to put something in your hand that you've had in your hand for a long, long time. And I'm going to show you my power through what you've had, through what I've taught you." But Moses needed those 40 years in the desert to be able to lead people through the desert. So when you ask the wise questions, when you ask the challenging questions, what is the wise thing to do? You're going to come oftentimes face to face with intentional decisions that have to be made. And they're not easy. Moses probably on some levels had gotten comfortable with 40 years. He had a wife, some kids, he had some cattle, and he didn't have to deal a whole lot with people. And now all of a sudden God's saying, "I'm going to rock your world again." And he had to make an intentional decision, and the intentional decision is followed by an "I will." See, what got you here won't get you there, but you've got to be willing to say, "I will." You've got to be willing to say, "I am." You've got to be willing to say, "I must." What's the "I must" for you? What's the "I am" for you? What's the "I will" for you? Because what got you here won't get you there. And God wants you to get where he's calling you to go. Got one more thing on my outline that I want to read to you that's not on yours. People don't plan to mess up their lives. They just don't plan not to. Isn't that true? People don't plan to mess up their lives. They just don't plan not to. That is so true in our lives. Moses didn't plan to mess up his life by killing that Egyptian. But there's got to be a lot of planning that goes into not messing our lives up. Why? Because your life matters. You matter. God has called you for something specific and something certain, and your journey is going to require you to say, "What is the wise thing to do?" And the more we can ask that question, the more we can challenge ourselves with that question, the better off we're going to be. So your homework, and it's right on your outline, your homework is, what is the wise thing for you to do? In light of your current situation, in light of your future hopes and dreams, in light of past decisions, what is the wise thing for you to do? Let me close with Deuteronomy chapter 1. John, would you come back up here? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So this is Moses writing. This is Moses writing after experiencing 120 years of doing life. And here's what he says. "These are the words of Moses that spoke to all the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness east of the Jordan River. They were camped in the Jordan Valley near Suk between Paran and the..." Don't you wish Bible names were easily pronounced? Man, I sure do. Normally it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by the way of Mount Seir. But 40 years, say 40 years, but 40 years after the Israelites left Egypt, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses addressed the people of Israel, telling them everything that the Lord had commanded him to say. So what should have taken 11 days took 40 years. Think about that. What should have taken 11 days on that journey took 40 years. And I wonder if part of it had to do with people being a little stubborn. I think the children of Israel have the label of being a little stubborn. They're very clearly in the Bible, told that they were a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. I can say I fit right into that category. I have been stubborn and I have been stiff-necked. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.